And want to welcome you again. I know we've done a lot of welcomes today, but we're really glad you're here. We're a very diverse community. We come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of perspectives. So hopefully today, as we share some of these thoughts today about peace, that's our theme, there'll be something for all of us to latch on to. We'll all be able to get something out of it. So peace is the theme today. We're in a series at the moment on something called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a list of life qualities, great life qualities in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. It talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those kinds of things. And peace is the third one on the list. I think it's something I'm sure that we all want, right? We all want peace within ourselves. I don't think there's many people who want war in society or in between nations. But peace is also something that's really hard for us to experience. And we played a video right at the beginning of the service, and it was surprising because not everybody was here at the beginning, which is unusual for us, right? So since we're so accepting and gracious, we're going to play that video again. So let's look at this video, which kind of, it may be some of our own, we could probably relate to this as more of our own experience of peace. Let's look at the video. So, maybe we can relate to that. By the way, I didn't choose that video. Somebody sent it to me because I showed another video a couple of weeks ago about somebody getting mad in a car. And I don't want to give you the impression that that's what I'm like, that I relate to that. But I think we can all relate to situations in our lives that take us to a place that's anything but peaceful. We get anxious, we get fearful, we get uptight, we get angry, we get whatever, and then we don't really manage it that well, right? We don't go to, oh, hang on, peace, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be really peaceful now. I think what we can relate to there is this whole thing getting out of control, right? And we might even have that out-of-body experience where we kind of stop and look at ourselves, maybe in the moment, or later on that evening, and think about our day and think like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that, did that, reacted that way, whatever, because we're just not in a place of peace. So peace is something we want, we need, but it's really challenging. So we're going to talk about that today, and hopefully we'll have some practical ways for us to experience peace today as well that we can take away with us. Well, what is peace? I mean, we could define peace in all kinds of different ways. Maybe we could think of it in terms of harmony and equilibrium, balance. I think, though, there's also this sense of peace not being static, right? It's not. It's going somewhere. Peace maybe is something that brings peace to situations that aren't peaceful. So it's not just a static state. In the scripture, so that scripture I was mentioning earlier where it talks about love, joy, peace, the word used there, it's a Greek word. We'll take a quick look at that. It's eirene is how you pronounce that. That's because the New Testament, the Christian scriptures were written in Greek, so we translate them into the English. And that has connotations of holistic peace. It's like the world being right, us being at peace with ourselves, with God, with others, society being in harmony and equilibrium. It's a very holistic kind of word. It's a word that, just as a matter of interest, you can see that word used quite a lot in early Christian culture. So in the catacombs of Rome, chiseled, that's the same word, eirene, chiseled into the walls of some of the catacombs there in just a few centuries after Jesus. So this concept of peace was really important to the early followers of Jesus. It's very closely related to the Hebrew word or the concept contained in the Hebrew word shalom. That's probably a word we're more familiar with because it gets used quite a bit, right? And it's used as a greeting even. That's in the Hebrew script, which is what the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures were written in. And shalom has this very broad connotation of well-being. It's the universe being at peace. It's everything being in order, everything being right. And it seems very similar to what Jesus talked about when he talked about the kingdom of God. It's kind of like the way life can be when we're at one with God, one with one another, one with ourselves. And we've been talking a lot about that idea of oneness, of love, that God is love because we are connected to God and we're connected to one another. And if we want to describe God, we describe God as love. God is love. That's something we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So today what we're going to do, just to sort of get us going, we're going to look at a story about Jesus. It's a story from chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. We've got a couple of people going to come up and read to us. And it's a story we may have heard before. It's a story about peace, although it's not really until we get to the end of the story that we realize it's about peace, perhaps. But let's listen to this story as it's read to us. It's going to come up on the screens as well. And there's several characters in this story. One of them's Jesus, but there's other people too. And as we listen to the story, let's think about who do we identify most with in this story? Or even how can we identify with each of these personalities? Let's just kind of put ourselves in the story and see where that takes us. So let's listen to this story.
A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them.
When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner."
Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?"
Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven."
The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?"
Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thanks, guys. Okay, so we're going to sort of unpack this story a little bit. Before we go any further, let's say this. I think this is a really amazing story. It's a very short story. It appears in, or a story like this appears in all the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Luke tells this story in a very unique way. Okay, so each of the Gospel writers took material, stories about Jesus, things that were passed on to them, and they presented that in different ways to make different points. So, you know, Matthew and John make very different points with this story than Luke's trying to make. But Luke is making some very specific points, and he's doing it brilliantly. The way he tells the story, I think, is really amazing. Lots of paradox and irony in the story. It's also a little bit weird, right? This woman comes in and starts washing Jesus' feet. So we're just going to demonstrate for ourselves visually what that might have looked like. Okay, so I think we've got some volunteers who are going to come up and demonstrate this. We're not going to act out the whole thing. But when I listen to this story, or when I first listened to this story, I imagine somebody sort of crawling in under a table and starting to wash Jesus' feet. And, I mean, it's a pretty weird story already, but that would be really weird, right? You imagine you're sat at a table and there's somebody under the table washing, you know, that would be a little strange. So what we're going to just demonstrate was what that might have looked like. And who's Jesus? Brandy, you're Jesus. Okay, Brandy's Jesus. So In the Middle East at that time, people would have sat at a table to have dinner. This was called reclining at table, in this kind of posture. And the reason, does anybody know why they sat like that? I mean, the tables were just lower. That's one thing. So they would be sat on the floor. Anybody know why they sat in that position? Anybody? Thoughts? Mainly to keep their feet away from the table, right? Because they would wear sandals, their feet were dirty. We hear in this story how the normal custom when you went to somebody's house was that they would provide, either somebody would wash your feet for you, or they would provide means for you to wash your feet because feet got dirty. And so it was a custom a sort of cleanliness custom, but also just a hospitality custom to provide washing of feet. And that didn't happen in this case. So, you know, that's significant. We're going to talk about that in a second. Jesus was reclined at the table like this with feet behind him, feet away from the table. And then the woman comes in. I think we have Jermaine's going to be the woman. Just work with us here, okay? So she comes in, and, I mean, she's come into this Pharisee's house. She's come into a hyper-religious person's house. It takes a lot of courage. We'll talk about that in a second, too. And kneels down and starts weeping and sort of kissing Jesus' feet. You don't have to go too far, Jermaine. So anyway, let's give these guys a round of applause. So that's what it would have looked like, okay? Thank you. So that's not weird at all, is it? Really, you know, I mean, but, you know, maybe we can sort of picture that in an image. Now, let's just unpack the story a little bit. We've got these three characters, okay, and they are Simon the Pharisee. Pharisees are very religious people, okay? I mean, part of what's astounding, I think, about this story is that Jesus is saying, you know, religious people, or the story is saying, at least, religious people or religion is, it could turn out that religion is a million miles away from God. And people who are closest to God are people who are broken, who are sinners, as the biblical language would call them, people who've messed up lives, people who have been pushed to the outside, people who have been judged. This story turns things around on its head. Right, it's not a story that's talking about making peace with religion, right? It's not, when we think about peace with God, for instance, it's not about peace with religion. The closing statement in this story, maybe we can put that one up again, is Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So there's this peace that Jesus is bringing in this story. That's why it's a story about peace. Jesus is bringing peace, and the person who's experiencing peace is not Simon the Pharisee, right? He's not experiencing peace. It's the woman in the story that is experiencing peace. And Jesus says, your faith or your trust has saved you. And then he tells this story about, you know, it's a story within a story about how people who have been forgiven a lot love lots, right? And I think we can probably all relate to that. When we are forgiven by somebody, when we've really blown it and someone forgives us, that makes us connected to that person. We feel love for that person. We feel their love for us. And Jesus is saying, if you're squeaky clean, if you're really religious and you've got everything together, or you think you've got everything together, you might not really understand what love is. But if you've failed and you're an outsider, you have every chance of experiencing great love. Because you can be forgiven a lot and brought and experience this love in this incredible way. And so what Jesus really is saying here is, because you've trusted, that word faith could be translated trusted, because you've trusted in love rather than religion, you've been saved. And that word saved means made whole. It means you're healthy now. You're experiencing peace. Go in peace. So we have this character, Simon, who represents religion. We have this woman who represents people who are outside religion, people who are outside perhaps even of acceptability, and we have Jesus. So let's talk about these individuals. Let's talk about Simon. Let's look at it from a point of view of, how does Simon see the other people in this story? Like, how would you say Simon sees himself? What's his view of himself? What's this Pharisee's view of himself, would you say? Anybody want to offer a thought? Very important. Yeah. Righteous. Yeah. Maybe a little self-righteous, right? So we get that from the fact that he's looking down on this woman. He's like, oh, this woman. We'll talk about the woman in a second, but he's judging her, right? He's judging her, and he thinks she's below him. So he's clearly self-righteous. He's also judging Jesus, right? He thinks he's better than Jesus because he says, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know that this is a loser, right? So he sees himself as pretty much better than everybody else around the table, apparently. And he's probably, as a religious person, he's gone through all the religious requirements to be good, right? He's followed the religious law. He, I'm sure, has done all the ceremonial washings. He's a religious guy, right? And so he feels that's good. He's actually thinking religion saves me. Religion means I'm at peace with God. How does this guy, let's think about the woman now. Let's move on to the woman. How does the woman view Simon, the woman who comes in? How does she view Simon? Any thoughts? Fearful? Yep. Why do you say, just interesting, why do you say fearful? Okay. Yeah, so she's going to walk into a hostile environment, right? So she's probably fearful. Interestingly, though, we don't get a sense of, she doesn't express fear, and I wonder if she's actually just doesn't care anymore. I wonder if she's just like, I don't care. I don't care what this guy thinks of me. I don't care what religion makes of me. There's a certain amount of desperation about her, right? What do you think she thinks about herself? What's her view of herself, would you say? How does the woman see herself? Any thoughts? Not a trick question.
Regretful?
Yeah, because she's crying, so that we associate that with sadness and regret, right? Regret. What do you think she regrets? Her past actions. Yeah, it says she's a sinful woman. I mean, the story defines it that way. It doesn't mean that we don't really know. You know, what has she done? We could all imagine all kinds of things. Right? We don't really know. And there's a sort of a level of, some people have said this woman is a prostitute, right? That's her sin. No real evidence for that. There's something somewhat sensual about the way she comes in and touches Jesus, right? We'll get onto that in a second, but which sort of kind of gives that air. Maybe it's that, but either way, she's an outsider. She's somebody who's known. It's a sort of public thing. And she's being judged. And she seems regretful about her life, right? But she's also, it seems, come to terms with herself, right? She may, it's one thing to regret things we've done, right? And it's another to hate ourselves, right? And to just constantly beat ourselves up. She seems to have come to a point where, of self-acceptance, where she's willing to risk being accepted by God. She comes to Jesus with this hope that if she can push past religion and get to the real thing, which is God, this spiritual reality, which as we've talked about before, we've defined as love. She's pushed past all this religion, got to a place of love, and she seems willing to risk being accepted. She's come into this place, which is a hostile place. She's open and vulnerable. What does she think about Jesus? Any thoughts? What does she think about Jesus? Jesus is the answer. Yeah, you imagine that, right? The fact that it's interesting. We don't have any background to this story. She must have heard about Jesus or seen Jesus. I mean, what she knows Jesus is there, and she must have encountered the acceptance of Jesus before, right? Jesus, as we say many times here, Jesus did not come to start another religion, right? We don't need more religion. Religion's not going to set us free. Jesus didn't come with a different set of rules and regulations that are just better than the old ones. And Jesus said, no, stop. That system is, I've got a better one than that. Here's a better system. Jesus came to break down those systems and say, those things keep us from God. They keep us from God. We can obviously fall into that trap ourselves as followers of Jesus, as Christians. I mean, Christianity throughout the centuries has basically made religion our goal rather than experience of God our goal. And then we start, you know, faith becomes following a religion and following all these dogma and practices and all these different things rather than it being about intimacy and vulnerability and connection to God. Jesus came with about vulnerability and connection to God and love, right? He doesn't need religion to do that, actually. He's not anti-religious, but he's forgiving people left, right, and center. And they say, hey, you can't do that. How can he forgive sins? There's a certain protocol you have to go through to get your sins forgiven. That's what religion says. Well, Jesus is saying, oh, you're forgiven. You're forgiven because you're trusting in love. You're trusting in the real thing. So she sees Jesus as embodying that, right? She sees Jesus as this person who is bringing this reality of God. And so she has this incredible trust, really, in Jesus that Jesus acknowledges. What does Jesus think? Let's try and see some of this through the eyes of Jesus. And obviously, we're trying to sort of identify who do we relate to in this story. And if we all most obviously relate to Jesus, I would suggest we think again. All right. Look at it through the eyes of Jesus. What does Jesus think about Simon? What's Jesus' view of Simon? The Pharisee. How does he view the Pharisee, would you say? Misguided. He views him as misguided. Yep. Just hypocrite. Inhospitable. Yes, he definitely views him as inhospitable. Jesus has all these criticisms of Simon, right? But and there's some real irony in this part of the story because Simon has just said, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what this woman's like, and Jesus is busy there reading his mind, right? Oh, because Simon doesn't say that out loud, and Jesus, like a prophet, goes, oh, I hear what you're saying, Simon. And you can imagine Simon thinking, whoa, hang on a second. Just imagine if our thoughts were being read all the time. How unnerving would that be? Jesus, but there's something, I think, quite tender about the way he deals with Simon. He doesn't say, look, you moron, you've got it all wrong. I mean, that would be tempting, right? Especially when he's picking up on all this hypocritical, supercilious, self-righteous, religious garbage from the Pharisee. I mean, when people treat you like that, don't you just want to sort of climb up and really put them down? I mean, that's how, because they're basically shaking me. They're undermining me. They're challenging my own sense of being and sense of worth and my own understanding. And you know, they're putting me down. So the way I respond to that is I put them down. Well, that's fighting fire with fire. That's fighting hate with hate. Jesus isn't acting like that. Jesus is responding with love. He's not pulling back from the fact that there's some major things wrong here, and he's pointing them out. But he actually he deals pretty tenderly, I think, with Simon. He even, after the story, it's some more irony, when he tells his story about the person who was forgiven most, the debtor that was forgiven most, he asks Simon a question. He says, you know, who loves most in this story? And Simon says, well, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven most. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly, which I'm sure Jesus is kind of, it's either dripping with cynical sarcasm or it's Jesus saying, you can judge correctly. Because he's obviously judged incorrectly in the way that he's looked at this woman, right? So here's Jesus, I think, dealing very tenderly with Simon, but he sees through Simon, and the word see is used so many times in this passage. For instance, he sees the woman. It says he looks at the woman and talks to Simon. He's seeing things that we might not see in this story. I mean, we're seeing them because we're outsiders looking at the story, but Simon's not seeing it. Other people aren't seeing it. Jesus sees. He sees through Simon, and he sees this woman, and he sees he sees her heart, and he sees how contrite she is, how sorry she is. He sees how courageous she is, how willing she is to just push past religion and say, "Here I am, God. I need help." And how willing she is to love herself, because she actually responds to Jesus with incredible hospitality, incredible love. Her washing Jesus' feet is the antithesis of the lack of washing of feet that this religious good person does. So this, again, the whole story has been turned on its head. The religious person uses religion to actually do the wrong thing. Religion is great at that, right? We're great at using religion to judge people, to condemn people, to do all kinds of things that prop up not very healthy things at all. Whereas Jesus, breaking through all of that, identifies somebody and something in this woman that is courageous and good and wholesome. And he says to her, your faith, your trust in that has set you free. Your trust in that has saved you. Your trust in love means you can go in peace. You have peace. So perhaps we could define peace as trust in love. Trust in the way of love. If we could learn to trust the way of love and trust God, trust the divine as love and not as a judgmental, nitpicking set of rules, which so often we make God. If we could trust the way of love, if we could trust the God of love, we would experience more peace. Now, what we're going to do very briefly, we're going to do a little exercise together where we're going to have opportunity to just grab a piece of paper. There's some in these stations at the side in the middle, there's some baskets and some paper and pens. Okay, let me just explain what we're going to do, and then we'll take a break and do it. You're going to go grab one of those pieces of paper, and then we're going to come back to our seats, and we're going to just reflect for a moment on what do we think, in our view, causes us to not be at peace with God, right? There may be things in our lives that we are worried about that seem to separate us from God. It may be we haven't got the right beliefs. We might not even believe in God. Or it might be we've done certain things wrong. Or it might be that we just don't really like ourselves, or there's certain qualities that we don't think are very lovable, or whatever it is. We're going to reflect on those things, and we're just going to write them down. All right? Could be one or two things. Could be a whole great list. We're just going to take a few minutes, though. Then, again, in our seats, when we'll just have some quiet music playing, and this will be very private. Okay, nobody's going to see what we've written down. We're going to just reflect on what would life be like if God was not at war with us? What would life be like for us if God is actually full of love for us and is making peace with us? In other words, God is not out to condemn us. God is not this critical force in the universe that is saying where we've got everything wrong, but rather God is loving and accepting us. What would life be like, and how would we look at those things we've just written down if we accepted this love of God? And part of accepting that love means, at least to some degree, I think, accepting ourselves. I mean, in some way, peace with God is connected to peace with ourselves, because very often we don't allow ourselves to be loved, right? To experience God's love, we have to kind of let go of all the reasons we think we're not lovable, right? And probably most of us fall into that camp. We need to be more like the woman who's just kind of desperate. She's like, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what I think about myself. I'm just going to receive this love, right? There's a chance for some of us, the challenge might be that we need to let go of our own self-righteousness to experience the love of God. We might actually think we're okay, that we're better than everybody else, or that we're better than the person next to us, or we've got our life together morally. We're pretty religious people. We've got life. We're okay. That might be the thing we need to let go of, right? So either way, we're going to sort of, in this exercise, we're going to let go of something. So again, grab a piece of paper. We're going to write it down. We're going to reflect quietly on those things. What would it look like if we let go of our refusal to allow ourselves to be loved? What would it look like if we let go of our self-righteousness and allowed God's love to come in? We're just going to spend a few minutes doing that, then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So let's go off and grab a piece of paper. If we go to the side. No, you don't have to do this. You could just sit and reflect in your mind. That's good too. But if you'd like to take part, just go grab a piece of paper and a pen and sit with that for a moment. that better? Okay. The idea now is we're going to take these pieces of paper and tear them up or screw them up, and we're going to put them back in the baskets. If you can do that now when you're ready, you know, if you need a little moment more, we'll keep the music playing. We're going to make something beautiful out of these pieces of paper. Nobody will be able to see what you wrote down. We'll make something beautiful along with the other pieces of paper we'll have used throughout this series. We'll do that more towards the end of the series, okay? So just take a moment now to let go of those things and then come and sit down again. We're just going to finish off with another meditation. We're going to take a few more minutes now just to think about this, or reflect on this idea of being at peace with ourselves, okay? So we've talked about peace with God a little bit there. Not peace with the religion, but peace with God, and God is love, and God is at peace with us. Imagine with all those issues that we've just written down, imagine if we lived our lives as though the universe is at peace with us, as though God, the God of love, is at peace with us. And making peace with us, not making war with us. How would we behave differently? Let's think about that perhaps more specifically in terms of being at peace with ourselves. And we're going to do a couple of things now that are quite simple. Maybe you guys could start handing those out. Somebody's going to hand a pebble to you. Okay, so maybe Megan, you can get the back section over there. Colin, you can come up here. So just at some point when it comes to you, just grab a pebble. We're going to use this as a way of just meditating on peace. And we're going to just reflect on taking opportunity to be at peace with ourselves. Because I think very often we just live our lives out of a sort of a knee-jerk reaction of insecurity, of fear, of being judged by others, of being afraid to confront others, right? You know, Jesus in this instance kind of confronts Simon the Pharisee. Jesus really is at peace with himself. Jesus is at peace with this way of love such that he's not worried about challenging. He's not worried about speaking up when it's time to speak up. So if we could begin to practice and learn to take in this love of God, to experience this peace, again, how would that change how we live? If we were at complete peace with ourselves, if we were at a place of self-acceptance, which doesn't mean we think we're fantastic, it doesn't mean self-righteousness, right? It means, again, peace is not static, okay? Peace is moving somewhere. Experiencing peace means we can accept ourselves, but also recognize our need to change, and it move us forward, allow that loving force to move us forward. What if we were able to really incorporate that into our lives? So we're going to just take a moment to sit, in your case, in silence, and we have this stone, and this stone, mostly they're smooth, right? So they have a peaceful feel to them. There's an occasional notch on them, or occasional rough part, and you might have one that's more rough than smooth, or more smooth than rough. And I'm going to suggest you keep these stones, okay? We're going to take a moment in a second of silence, just for 1 minute, and we're going to breathe in God's love and acceptance, something we do quite regularly here, right? Breathe it in. Just breathe in the unconditional acceptance of God, the love of God. And thereby experience the peace of God. We're going to breathe out fear and anxiety and all that we might feel we need to be, or ways we need to perform in order to please God or to please other people or to please ourselves. And as we do this, as we accept the love of God, we're going to experience peace, and we're going to accept ourselves. It's kind of like a practice. We're going to attempt at least to accept ourselves. And one way we could use this smooth stone is to feel the kind of the acceptance, if you like, in the smoothness, but also acknowledge that there is roughness. There's things that need to change. We're not there yet, and that's okay. But there's something on the whole with each of these stones that is smooth. So as we pray, just hold this stone, feel it. Feel the acceptance, feel the peace even that this stone represents, And in this week, I would suggest it's smaller. All these stones are smaller. You could put it in your pocket. And at moments, maybe intentionally, we'll just pull it out and have a moment of peace. Maybe first thing in the morning or last thing at night or both. Or maybe when we're in a situation where we don't feel peaceful, where we feel ourselves getting anxious or upset, or where we're maybe judging ourselves and not accepting ourselves, might happen occasionally, right, this week. It's going to happen a lot, right? We can just put our hand in the pocket and feel the stone. I mean, you may have other things in your pocket as well, right? But you could have it there and just feel it. And it reminds you of acceptance, of this peace that we have with God, and therefore how we can be at peace with ourselves. So let's just sit for a moment. We can put the lights down again. Let's close our eyes. And let's breathe. Every one of us has to breathe. So let's just breathe in God's acceptance. And breathe out all our need to be something that we're not. We can't be that. Just let your breathing settle into that rhythm of taking in God's love and breathing out what we can't be. And feel this stone. Feel its contours. Accept ourselves. Just be willing to let go of all the reasons we can't accept ourselves. Just let them go. Feel the smoothness in the stone and let them go. Make peace with yourself. So let's just stay in that place, and our music team are going to play us a very simple song. It's like a chant. It's very repetitious, very short, and we're going to sing it a number of times. And again, let's maybe hold on to our stone still, and as we sing this song, let's let the words sink in, these words of peace and acceptance.
Trouble not your hearts, my peace.
Let's pray. Lord, we are here right now. And God, we confess that there are times where we judge others and we see ourselves as better than others, maybe because of what we believe or what we do, or what we don't do, or what we don't believe, or whatever it is, how we vote. Lord, we also judge ourselves horrendously. And those two things are perhaps very closely related. We judge others because we feel so judged, and we judge and condemn ourselves so readily. Lord of peace, God of love, come to us, set us free, save us, make us whole. Lord, I pray that this week we would be fervently committed to receiving your peace, embodying your peace. Lord, I pray that this week we would be fervently committed to extending peace, to loving others, to accepting others, to restoring others, to helping others be seen and to see themselves as being whole. Lord, let your love, let the peace you've made with us, let your full acceptance of us transform our hearts. May we see differently as you saw differently. May we see ourselves and others through this lens of peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our service is over. If you are new and would like to meet a few people, we have Cedars in 7 minutes at the back there. Please do come along and meet us and find out a little bit more. We'd love to chat. Everybody else, you're free to go. Go in God's grace. Go in God's peace. Thanks be to God. Thanks, everyone.